So, lesson this evening is going to be over a poem I found. It's called The Father's Bargain. And it was written by a guy named John Flavel. He was, yeah, I know, shocker, right? Anyway, he was a poet that lived between 1627 and 1692. He was an English Presbyterian, a clergyman, Puritan, and an author. And he graduated from the University College of Oxford. I actually took the liberty of translating some of the words in here to modern English, so it's a little bit easier to understand. It didn't actually require that much, so that's a pretty good thing. Okay, and if you guys want to read along, it's up here, obviously. It says, "Here you may suppose the father to say, when driving his bargain with Christ for you, Father, my son, here is a company of poor miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" And thus Christ returns. "O my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their guarantee. Bring in all your bills, that I may see what they owe you. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no more discussion as to what is owed you. At my hand you shall require it. I will rather choose to suffer your wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me will be all of their debt. But my son, if you pay for them, you must agree to pay the last cent. Expect no less. If I spare them, I will not spare you." "Agreed, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to pay it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all of my treasures, for so indeed it did, 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, yet I am content to undertake it. Blush, ungrateful believers. Oh, let shame cover your faces. Judge in yourselves now. Has Christ deserved that you should stand with him for trifles? That you should shrink at a few petty difficulties and complain this is hard and that is harsh? Oh, if you knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and this, his wonderful condescension for you, you could not do it." So, of course, this is not scripture. It is the artist and Matt. This is the poet's imagining of what a conversation between God and Jesus would look like to bargain for us, for him to come down to this earth. And now we're going to look at a little bit of what exactly the true cost to Christ was. So let's start from the very obvious one. Jesus went from heaven, this paradise, to earth. And now I would like you guys to turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Your attitude should that be..." Cannot speak today for some reason. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So basically, we can just really say the obvious, that Jesus went from heaven, the splendor and paradise of heaven, to living on this essentially dump. I mean, it's not to say, you know, it's absolutely horrible living here, but going from heaven to earth, yeah, I'm thinking heaven's the better place. But that was one of the bigger costs that was to Jesus. Secondly, he had to submit his will to God. In Luke 2:49 and 52, this is after Jesus' parents leave him at the temple. with the scribes and Pharisees. And when they come back after 3 days searching for him, he says to them, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And verse 52 just says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So from a very early age, Jesus really realized that he had to submit his will to God, that God was his Father, that he came, that he was the Christ that all the religious teachers were talking about that was going to eventually come. And in Matthew 3:13 through 17, I know there's a lot of scriptures with this. It's a good thing, though. We find that he submitted to God through baptism, through being baptized by John, exactly as we do. And this event actually marked the beginning of his teaching, of his pretty much full-time job of teaching. He was actually tempted as we are. And in Hebrews 4:14-16, I will actually be reading this one. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So just from this verse, we have a God who's willing to go out there, and he knows exactly what it's like to be tempted as we are. He's been tempted on every single front. And in Matthew, "And when he was tempted by the devil in the desert, he was actually tempted with three ways. He was tempted to satisfy the hunger of the flesh through the bread." Jesus commanding him. Satan told him to turn the stones to bread to satisfy his hunger. Jesus refused and was more focused on his hunger of the spirit than his hunger of the flesh. He was tempted by pride to cast himself off the building. See, if God had actually caught him going down off that building, it would have just puffed up Jesus' pride. He would have been prideful. And then the temptation of the greed. Follow the devil, and he'll give you everything on earth. And he's just been tempted on every single front, just as we are. He was actually unable to have a family because of his dedication to God. He didn't really have time for a family and fulfill his mission. Didn't have time to do both. The Apostle Paul actually relates to this situation when in 1 Corinthians 7:32-34, he says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her own husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Christ just really did not have the time or the energy to spend raising a family and going around with a full-time job of teaching the Word of God. And he also knew he was going to die at the age of 30, so it wouldn't have been right for him to go marry a nice girl, then leave her and her possible couple of kids behind at that age. And we also find out that Jesus really didn't have a place to lay his head. He really didn't have a place to call his own. He really did have a place to stay, but he just didn't have a place to really call his own at all. In Matthew 8:20, it actually says, "Foxes have holes, and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Yeah, so Jesus really did not have time with his busy schedule of full-time worship to God. He didn't have time to dedicate his life really to a job or a house or a family at all. And the final cost was probably the most painful of all, and that is the subjecting to himself to the pain of the cross. John 15:13 states, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a friend." Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us so that we could be with him and the Father eternally. Galatians 3:13 states, wow, I figured I could remember that one, but apparently I do actually have to look it up. And it's "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Instead of dying peacefully, he was sentenced to the most painful and humiliating way to die. He was mocked, spat upon, beaten, whipped, and forced to drag a beam from the temple courtyard to Calvary, and then died on a cross. And just dying on the cross, it's bad enough, the process of just hanging there on the cross, but what's leading up to it is they actually do have to hammer the nails in, and some people actually think, like little petty nails like that. This is about the size of the nail that went into Christ's hand. Yeah, so it's not exactly a small thing. It's rather large, clunky, kind of heavy. And just watching that go straight into your hand, feeling the excruciating pain of going through that, I can't even imagine that part. Then hanging on the cross to slowly suffocate to death while, honestly, on a side note, you'd be in your underwear, but I don't think you're going to be very concerned about that at that point. Just hanging on the cross, slowly suffocating to death, it's not a pleasant way to die at all. He went through every single part of that pain to give us eternal life. So, what do we as Christians consider really that it will cost us to go through just following Christ? We must be willing to go as far as he did. As Isaiah 53:10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands." So, if you would like to come forward and become a child of God, as Mark 16:16 says, "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved." Please come while we stand and sing.